Over the past couple of years, we've had a number of health people come to the house and provide various services, and we're certainly grateful for everything that was done. But we'd have an opportunity to introduce ourselves to those people who came, and sometimes I would be at home and sometimes I would not. But whenever I was there, I tried to introduce myself as Elsie's favorite son-in-law. And Teresa would very quickly say he's also her only son-in-law. But I did think a number of times over the years, I have the distinction of being Elsie's son-in-law. No one else can say that. So I'm very proud of that, and glad to have had her for my mother-in-law. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. And we want to introduce our lesson by reading verse 20. Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. There's a very good article today in our bulletin, and I hope that you will read that when you have time. It has some very good thoughts about our names. But that being the case, we want to concentrate on a point that our Lord made in this verse that we just read. Jesus indicated that a name written in heaven is very special. To properly understand what the Lord said on this occasion, we need to look at the events that led up to it. Always study passages in their proper context. Go back to chapter 9 for just a moment. And chapter 9 begins with the Lord sending his disciples out on what's called the limited commission. Chapter 9 and verse 1 says, "Then he, speaking of Jesus, called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, nor bread, nor money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house you enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." This is called the limited commission because on this occasion, according to Matthew's account, Jesus told his disciples to only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, don't go to the Samaritans and don't go to the Gentiles. You only go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's why it's called the limited commission. It was limited in its scope. But Jesus gave the apostles miraculous powers and he gave them a mission to fulfill. Let's notice how they reacted when they came back. Look at verse 10 of the same chapter. "And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done." I would love to have been present when the disciples came back and spoke to the Lord and gave a report of what they'd been able to accomplish. I think that would have been a very happy occasion. I believe the apostles gave a glowing report of everything that they'd been able to accomplish. Jesus was training his disciples. Later, after his resurrection from the grave, he would give them the Great Commission, that is to go into all the world. But Jesus gave the limited commission to the apostles, and they fulfilled it. But there were many other people who needed to be reached, and let's look at chapter 10. Chapter 10 begins with the Lord sending out 70 others. Now, he'd already sent the apostles out. They've done their work. Other people needed to be reached. And so Jesus sent out 70 others to do the very same things. Chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come." I won't take the time to read everything that Jesus told them as he sent them out, but look at verse 9. He said, "And heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you." So Jesus gave the same commission that he had given to the apostles to the 70. Well, let's read about their return. Look at verse 17 of chapter 10. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." Notice that they came back filled with joy, and they were able to tell about the great things that they'd been able to accomplish. And they were filled with joy in the sense that even the demons were subject unto them. They had power over demons because Jesus had given miraculous power to the 70 as well as to the 12. But the point is, they returned with joy, and they were able to give a report of what they'd been able to accomplish. They especially rejoiced over their power over demons. Now, in verses 18 and 19, Jesus made some statements that are often taken completely out of context. After the 70 returned and expressed how joyful they were because the demons were subject unto them, he, speaking of Jesus, said unto them, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Jesus indicated that the power of Satan had been checked. I think that's good news. Satan's power had been checked. The 12 demonstrated their power over demons. They also healed people. The 70 did the very same things. Jesus indicated that Satan's power had been checked. Then he made the statement that we read in verse 20. He said, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Jesus talked to the 70 about their cause of joy. He told them not to rejoice because they had power over evil spirits. Rather, he told them to rejoice or to be filled with joy because their names were written in heaven. Now, what's the conclusion that we draw from what we just noticed? We conclude that a name written in heaven is very special. Jesus gave miraculous powers to the 12. Also to the 70. They were able to exercise power over evil spirits. Now, I assume that the people out of whom those spirits were cast were filled with joy. We read about occasions many times in the Bible. But the disciples and the 70 were filled with joy because they had power over evil spirits. Jesus said, "Don't rejoice over that." You see, that type of power would only be temporary. He said, what is more important is having your names written in heaven. He said, that's what you need to rejoice over. We conclude that a name written in heaven is very special. That's the subject that we're studying today. As we study that very important subject, we first need to point out that names written in heaven are in a very special book. And that book is referred to as the Book of Life. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and read verse 3. Philippians 4 and verse 3. This was written by Paul the Apostle, and he mentioned several of his co-workers. And we're especially concerned with what he said about them or in regard to them. Philippians 4 and verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, now notice this, whose names are in the book of life. Jesus talked about names being written in heaven. There's an expression used interchangeably with that, and it's found right here. We read about people's names being written in the book of life. So while the Lord talked about names being written in heaven, the Bible also talks about names being written in a very special book, the book of life. Those expressions are used interchangeably. So when we talk about someone's name being written in heaven, we know what book it's in. That name is in the book of life. Well, we've already seen that a name written in heaven is very special. We pointed that out from the Gospel of Luke. We need to look very carefully at what the Bible has to say about names being written in heaven or names being in the book of life. Thankfully, the Bible reveals a tremendous amount of information to us about names being written in the book of life. Let's look at Revelation 20 and read verse 15. This passage, written near the end of the Revelation, indicates that having a name in the book of life is a matter of utmost importance. Revelation 20 and verse 15 says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." And that's good motivation for having our names written in the book of life, isn't it? Because John, through inspiration, stated very clearly that those whose names are not written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Now, Jesus came to rescue us from that. And he made it possible for our names to be in the book of life. But I think that passage ought to impress us with the importance of names being written in the book of life or names written in heaven. Let's notice who, more specifically, would be included in those who would not be found in the book of life. Look at Revelation 13, and let's read verse 8. Revelation 13 and verse 8 is referring to some people who would be worshiping a beast. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." That statement indicates to us that false worshipers will not be in the book of life. Also, notice what's written in chapter 17 and verse 8. Revelation 17 and verse 8 says, "The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is." John was referring to false worshipers in both of these passages, and he indicated that false worshipers will not have their names in the book of life. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that we want to be true worshipers. Just recently, we presented a number of lessons having to do with the fact that the Father seeks true worshipers to worship him. Jesus made that very clear in John chapter 4. He was talking to the woman of Samaria, and he said that true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He said the Father seeketh such to worship him. Well, we have to understand that false worshipers will not have their names in the book of life. That ought to motivate us to search the scriptures to learn what true worship is and then comply with those instructions. Let's also look at Revelation 3 and verse 5. Revelation 3 and verse 5, this is from the message that the Lord sent to the congregation in Sardis. And he talked about, gave a very strong warning to prevent having names blotted out of the book of life. Revelation 3 and verse 5 says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." The Lord indicated in that message to the church in Sardis that a person must overcome in order to prevent his name from being blotted out of this book. Well, we want our names written in this book, and we want to take the necessary steps to prevent having our name blotted out. Well, all of these passages that we just noticed indicate to us that it's a very special blessing to have a name written in the book of life. Jesus indicated that in Luke 10 and verse 20 when he talked about names being written in heaven. Well, on the basis of what we just covered, let's turn our attention to some things that John saw and heard in the Revelation. Now, this information has to do with names being in the book of life. So we need to look at it very carefully and be sure that we understand it and comply with it. Let's turn to Revelation 20 again and read several verses starting at verse 11. Revelation 20, let's start at verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Chapter 21. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Now we can divide these statements into things that John saw and things that John heard. Let's notice first the things that John saw. In verse 11 of chapter 20, John saw a great white throne. According to what the Lord said in Matthew 25, verses 31 and 32, the great white throne is a place of judgment. Jesus talked about his return, and he said that when he does return, all nations would be gathered before him, but he would be seated on his throne, a place of judgment. John also saw him that sat on it. Well, if you're going to have a great white throne, there has to be a judge. And John saw the judge. John also saw that the earth and heaven were gone. Well, what happened to them? According to 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, when the Lord comes back, and we don't know when that will be, everything will be burned up. The earth, the elements, everything will be burned up. Now in verses 12 and 13, John also saw the dead stand before God. This is a picture of the judgment. Included were the small and the great. Will anybody be excluded from the judgment? No. The Bible teaches that all will be judged. And in connection with that, John indicated that the dead were resurrected. You see, the scriptures teach that when Jesus comes back, the resurrection will occur. Now, there will be some people alive when our Lord returns, but the resurrection will occur. All those who have passed away will be, their spirits will be united with their bodies. There will be a bodily resurrection and then the judgment. So these are some very special things that John saw. He first saw the great white throne. He saw the judge seated on that throne. He saw the dead stand before God, including the small and the great. All of those who have ever lived will stand before the Lord in judgment. John saw that some books were opened. One of those books was the Book of Life. Now, that's the book we're especially concerned about in our lesson today. John saw that the dead were judged on the basis of what was written in the books. And he mentions their works. So our Lord, on the judgment day, will judge everyone. We will be judged on the basis of our works. Now John, in verse 14 of chapter 20, saw what happened to death and Hades. They were cast into the lake of fire, never to exist again. I don't know about you, but I find that to be good news. Hades is the place of departed spirits. Death occurs, according to James chapter 2, when the spirit departs from the body. That's physical death. Well, we know what happens to the body. The body returns to the dust from whence it came. What about the spirit? The spirit goes to this place called Hades to await the judgment day. Well, what's going to happen to Hades? Hades and death will be cast into the lake of fire. They won't exist anymore. But John saw in verse 15, as we've already pointed out, what happened to those whose names were not written in the book of life. He says they were cast into the lake of fire. Now that's good motivation for having our names written in the book of life, because those whose names are in the book of life won't have to worry about this judgment. John dealt with some negative issues at the end of chapter 20, but these are matters that we need to be aware of. But then in chapter 21, he turned his attention to some more positive matters. As chapter 21 begins, John said he saw a new heaven and a new earth. Now, these are things that John saw. He's recording them for our benefit. John saw a new heaven and a new earth. Well, what had happened to the old heaven and earth? He says they were passed away. Once again, Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that when the Lord returns, everything will be burned up. Then the Lord will give a new dwelling place to his people. And it's called a new heaven and a new earth. Now, this dwelling place is not going to be like the old. John said there was no more sea. People make a mistake when they have the idea that when the Lord comes back, he's going to renovate the earth. That's a popular doctrine among many people. But the Bible says when the Lord comes back, everything will be destroyed. It will be burned up. But then the Lord will give a new dwelling place to his people. It's referred to as a new heaven and a new earth. Not going to be like the old place that we're familiar with. There will be no more sea. Now concerning what John saw in verse 2 of chapter 21. He saw New Jerusalem. Where did it come from? Well, it came from God out of heaven, and it was prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In John chapter 14, Jesus had some things that were designed to comfort the troubled hearts of his disciples. That's why he began by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." He had already told them at the end of chapter 13 that he was leaving them and they could not go with him. They were upset. The Lord did not leave the apostles in that upset condition. That's why he began by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And he gave some information that was designed to comfort their troubled hearts. He said that he was going to his Father's house. And he was going to his Father's house to prepare a place for his followers. And one day he will come back and receive his followers unto himself, that they might be with him in the Father's house forever. Well, that's good news. I think it's interesting that John saw this New Jerusalem prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Jesus said, "I'm going to the Father's house to prepare a place for you." It's been a number of years ago, but I can remember when Teresa and I got married, she spent quite a bit of time getting prepared. And I'll mention my mother-in-law. I've mentioned this to you before, but I'll mention it again. During our ceremony, we did things a little differently. Teresa and I faced the audience, and her daddy married us. So he was facing us. So his back was to the audience. And there was a pretty good crowd of people there. And as we stated our vows, Teresa got upset. Up until that time, she had not looked me in the eye. She finally did, and she became very upset. But she said her vow. I heard it. And I believe the Lord heard it. We might have been the only two, but we heard it. So I was rubbing her hand, trying to console her. I looked down, and her daddy, he was crying. And I thought, oh, no, Teresa's crying. He's crying. Elsie was seated on the front row by herself. She had the biggest smile on her face that you can imagine. You know, usually the mother sheds a tear, not Elsie. So I thought that was kind of interesting. But when we think about a bride being prepared on her wedding day, that's a very special day. Well, think about what John saw. He saw New Jerusalem prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. That's the place that Jesus went to prepare. Well, let's also consider things that John heard. Now, we just talked about what John saw. Now, all of this has to do with the book of life. We need to be mindful of what John heard. Look at verse 3 of chapter 21. John heard that God would dwell with his people in this tabernacle. Now that's good news, living with God. Let's read it again. This is chapter 21 and verse 3. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." So John heard, and we've already talked about things that John saw. Concerning what he heard that God would dwell with his people in his tabernacle. But then in verse 4, John heard that certain things will not exist in this new dwelling place. John is much more eloquent than I am. Let's let him tell us. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I'd like to know how many times over the years I've read and quoted that particular passage. It tells us about things that will not exist in heaven. What are those things again? There won't be any death. There won't be any sorrow. There won't be any crying, and there won't be any more pain. I don't know about you, but I want to go to that place. I like to present a lesson based on I want to go to heaven because of the things that won't be there. Then we turn our attention to things that will be there. All of these things cause us so much grief in this life. In the next life, they won't exist. John said, all those things passed away. So in this new dwelling place that John heard about, certain things will not be there. Now, who will be permitted to enter this new dwelling place? That's a good question. Let's look at verse 27 of Revelation 21. The very last verse of chapter 21 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Who are the ones who will be permitted to live forever in this new wonderful dwelling place? Those whose names are written in the book of life. Now Jesus indicated in Luke 10 and verse 20 that a name written in heaven is very special. Now keep in mind why the Lord said that. He had sent the disciples out on the limited commission. He also sent out the 70. They all returned and gave a glowing report of what they'd been able to accomplish. They had power over evil spirits, and they rejoiced over that. Jesus said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You see, power over unclean spirits was just temporary. What's really important is concentrating on the permanent. That is an eternal home in heaven, and those whose names are in the book of life will be able to enjoy that very special blessing. Well, our Lord indicated in Luke 10 and verse 20 that having a name written in heaven is a matter of great joy. And we've just seen from what John wrote in the Revelation why such a joyful matter. Those whose names are in the book of life will be permitted to spend eternity with the Lord in heaven. Is your name in the book of life? When we obey the gospel of Christ, the Lord adds our names to that wonderful book. And then with his help, we can trust him and follow him to the very best of our ability, complying with his instructions that he's given in his word. And when he comes back, we can have confidence. Now, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he told his apostles to preach the gospel to every creature. He said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's Mark 16 and verse 16. If you've not complied with those instructions, we certainly would encourage you to take care of that very important matter. But if you'd like to respond to the invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand to sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.